We are wrapping up our series, Prayer Changes Everything. We've been at this series since the beginning of the year. And so we are finally coming to the end. For those that haven't been, maybe missed a few, we've looked at why we need to pray, why prayer changes everything, why God doesn't always answer our prayers, why God sometimes delays in answering our prayers. And last week we looked at why faith and obedience are so important when it comes to our prayer life and how the way we live on a regular basis actually has an impact on how God responds to our prayers. And this morning, we're going to wrap up with probably, well, they're all important. I hesitate to say, you know, this is the most important message. Not that the other ones weren't important. But up until this point, lots of what we've been talking about is how my prayer life, how your individual prayer life operates, why you need to pray, the importance of prayer. And I hope that as we've been talking and discussing, that you have noticed a change in your personal prayer life. But this morning, just as important as your personal prayer life is, this morning we're going to look at why we need to pray together. Why is it that God tells us to pray together? Why is it that we take so much time in our service to pause and be together in prayer? And one of the things I want to do is address a misconception. There's something in Scripture that kind of goes against this, and so I want to address that, clear up any confusion, so that we understand that both are important, your personal prayer life as well as your prayer life with the greater community. So with that, what I want to do this morning is I want to lay out why it's important for God's people to be together, on top of that, why, not only why is it important for us to be together, but then leads into why is it important for us to pray together. So number one, God wants his people to be together. As always, if you're looking for these notes, they are on the app. If you don't have the app, it's on the website. There's a button to click. You can get it and you can follow along. But number one, God wants his people to be together. When we read through the New Testament, we see there's three major metaphors that are used in the New Testament when God talks about the church. The first one is God talks about the church being that Christ is the head and we are the body. The second one is that Christ is the vine and we are the branches. No one can do anything apart from the life-giving vine. And the third one he talks about is how Christ is the cornerstone and we are the temple. And all three of these metaphors allude to the fact that alludes to two things. One, each of us as individuals have direct connection to God. This is our personal relationship with Jesus. This is what he died for, right? Jesus goes to the cross, he takes all of our sins, so we can have a personal, intimate relationship with God the Father, so we can call him Father instead of him being far off because of our sin. We can have a personal relationship. But the other thing these metaphors allude to is the fact that we need each other in order to maintain that connection. And I'm going to use the body as an example. We know, because of science and everything, that every single one of my extremities has direct connection to my brain because of the nervous system, right? My fingers talk directly to my brain. My mouth talks directly to my brain. Sometimes you wish it didn't, but that's okay. Everything, right? My eyes talk, everything has direct connection. But my fingers are no good unless they're connected to my hand. My hand is no good unless it's connected to my arm. As much as my fingers have direct connection to my brain and my brain talks directly to them, my fingers are only maximized because of how it is all put together. My hands are no good without my feet. My feet are no good without my knees, even though my knees hurt some days. And I'm sure some of you can relate to that. Right? That maximize my body is the fact that all the pieces work together. And the same applies to the church. Yes, you have a personal relationship with Jesus. Yes, you have direct connection with him through your prayer life. But your faith is maximized when we come together. I've often said it. In the New Testament, this idea of I don't need the church in order to be a healthy Christian is completely foreign to to the Bible. For the Old Testament and the New Testament, healthy faith relied, depended on, needed the greater community in order for it to grow and to flourish. And so God wants his people to be together. This shouldn't come as any surprise because what we find in God himself is community, right? God is the Trinity, three persons, one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, perfect unity, perfect submission, perfect love. Within God himself, he has constant community. And so as image bearers, as people made in the likeness of God, it should come as no surprise that we also need community. It's in our DNA. It's in our design that we are better when we're together. We need to be together. And the last thing that the New Testament teaches us about it is that when we come together as a church, believe it or not, this is a little taste of heaven. And some of you might need to process that a little bit. Let me unpack that for you. Every time we talk, when you read through Revelation, does it talk about, you know, your individual house and how everyone's kind of secluded and you have your acreage and nobody ever comes near you? No. As we read through Revelation, it talks about the saints being gathered around the throne of God and they're worshiping and they're praising and they're working and they're using their gifts to advance the kingdom. When we read Revelation, the saints are always together. And I want you to think about that, because if there's somebody at church that drives you crazy and you're like, I just need to get through this, guess what? They're going to be in eternity with you forever. So you better work it out now. This is supposed to feel like a little taste of heaven. And this is why Paul talks so much about how we need to be fighting for unity. We need to be putting aside our offenses. We need to put aside our grievances. We need to remove anything that may divide us, because we're stuck with each other forever. So we might as well get along now so that we get along even better when eternity comes. So God wants his people to be together, and God wants us to get rid of anything that may try to hinder that. So number one, God wants his people to be together. Number two, the early church loved to pray together. As we read through Acts, first four chapters of Acts, all we see the early church doing is praying. Acts 1:14, Jesus has already ascended, and the people are gathered, and it says that they are praying. And what they're doing is they're seeking someone to replace Judas. Judas has hung himself because he's betrayed Jesus, and he's overcome by guilt about it. And so the apostles are gathered together and they're praying, saying, we need a replacement. We need someone to fill this hole. So they have come together in prayer. And as they are gathered together, as Jesus told them to be in Jerusalem, Acts 2, we read that the Holy Spirit comes and they are empowered to carry out the ministry of care of the ministry that he's called them to. This is not the birth of the church. This is the empowerment of the church to go and do, to spread the kingdom of God. So the Holy Spirit comes, 3,000 people are saved. Later on in Acts 2, it says that the church was committed to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to eating together, and to prayer. The early church loved to pray together. In Acts 4, we read about how Peter and John have been arrested, and they've been told by the religious authorities, you need to stop talking about this Jesus. And the response is they go back to the church, and they're like, we're alive! We're being persecuted like Jesus said! And they all collectively go to prayer, and they don't pray for safety, they don't pray for peace. They go to God and they say, God, give us boldness so we can continue to do what you've called us to do. But it's not just Peter and John, it's the whole church together seeking God as a body. God, give us boldness to keep doing what you've called us to do. Every time they faced a challenge, every time they needed direction, every time they went to assign a new leader, the church came together and they prayed and they sought God and they waited for him to reveal his plan to the whole community. Now this may come up, there's a challenge to this, right? Wait, didn't Jesus say in Matthew 6, but when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private, then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Wait a second, Jesus told people to pray together, but he also told them to pray apart. What is going on here? Did the disciples miss something? Is there a miscommunication? What is going on? And this is a challenge that we've had since we started praying around tables. We've had a couple people being, I don't agree with this because Jesus told me to pray in my closet. Well, in order to understand what's going on here, we need to understand the context. So Jesus is teaching his disciples about prayer in Matthew 6. And where does he start? He says, don't be like the hypocrites who stand up in front of people and they declare their loud prayers for all to hear so that they can be adored by the people all around them. Jesus said, don't do that because they're going to get their reward. People are going to applaud. Yay, good prayer. That's all the reward they're going to get. But by contrast, aka instead of using prayer as a way to draw attention to yourself, you withdraw. You go to the prayer closet, and what God sees in private, God will reward in heaven. But the emphasis isn't necessarily the withdrawing. It's more the don't use prayer merely as a way to draw attention to yourself. And every time we read about prayer in Acts with the early church, we don't see Peter standing up being like, oh, mighty God, and the rest of the church being, hey! We don't see that. What we see is the whole church coming together humbly before their God, seeking his will as a unit. It is not the glorification of a person, but is the glorification of God. And this is how praying together stays in alignment with the original teaching. It's not a contradiction. But that's why we need to be aware that if someone is dominating the prayer time all the time, or someone, you know, it's all about humility, it's all about submission, it's all about honoring, it's all about the community. God, we're here, we're praying, we just want to know what your will is so we can see your kingdom advanced. It's not about the person, it's about the body. And that is one thing that comes up over and over and over again in Scripture. It's as much as it's about you, it's about you. It's about all of us. God wants his people to be together. So with that, why do we pray together? Why is it so important that we take time as a church? And I'm going to suggest that actually it's actually important for us as families and as married couples to also be praying together. Why? Why does God command this? God commands the church to pray together. He commanded it. It doesn't get much better than that. I said last week, R.C. Sproul talked about how when it comes to prayer, it doesn't matter if prayer changes anything. We pray because God told us to. And we pray together because God told us to. Matthew 21, it says this. He said to them, he being Jesus, the scriptures declare, my temple will be called a house of prayer. My house. But you've turned it into a den of thieves. This is a reference to Isaiah. Isaiah was talking about how the temple was going to be this house of prayer for the nations and how people would come from all over to experience God, to see what prayer was in this temple. But Paul tells us that the temple isn't the building anymore, but that you and I are the temple. Both individually, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, but again, you collectively, us together, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is not the building, it's the people. And so we are to be called a house of prayer. We pray together because God commanded it. Number two, Jesus shows up when we gather for prayer. I don't need the rest of the reasons. Those two right there are good reasons. If God told me to do something, I'm going to do it because I love my God and I'm going to faithfully obey him because I don't want to stand up and try to explain to him why I didn't. And the fact that Jesus shows up when we gather, sign me up. I like the idea of my Savior showing up in my prayer time and being attentive to what's going on. Matthew 18:20, for where two or three gather as my followers, I am there among them. I am there. So where God may reward what happens in private, when we come together in prayer, Jesus shows up. And when Jesus shows up to a situation, you know something good is going to happen. Because he changes everything. Jesus only brings good things when he comes. So when we gather and he shows up, something amazing is going to happen. Number three, I'm going to give you these two really quick. Number three, prayer is often answered while believers are gathered together for prayer. For those of you that are writing it down, prayer is often answered while believers are gathered together. And number four, big requests require much corporate prayer. And I'm going to read out of Acts 12 for why I say this. Acts 12 is kind of this potentially really dark time, turns into really good time for the church. Acts 12, the Apostle James has been arrested by King Herod. He has been beheaded, and the religious leaders are excited. They are cheering King Herod because he has essentially removed the opposition. And so because he wants to keep the cheering happening, because he likes the adoration, Herod takes Peter and throws him into prison with the intention of executing him the next day. And so what does the church do? The church goes to prayer. And they are praying all night, and they are praying fervently for Peter. I don't know what they're praying. We don't know all those details. But what we do know is all of a sudden an angel shows up in the prison, and he opens doors. And Peter walks right by prison guards. The prison guards are all sleeping, which in Roman times, that's a bad thing. That's a good way to have your life shortened. They're all sleeping. Peter goes right by them, walks right out of the prison. He thinks it's a vision until he gets outside onto the street and the angel disappears. And he's like, oh, this is really happening. So in his infinite wisdom, Peter runs for safety. He finds the closest gathering that he knows of, which happens to be the house of Mary. And he knocks on the door. The story says, well, let's see. Here we go. Verse 12, we pick it up. When he realized this, he realized it's really happening, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. He knocked on the door in the gate, and the servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside, told everyone, Peter's standing at the door. Rhoda, you forgot a vital part in this. You're supposed to let the man in. You're out of your mind, they said. When she insisted, they decided it must be his angel. The church is so focused on praying that they've concluded that if Peter is knocking on the door, he has passed away. It's his angel. There's no way Peter is actually there. Rhoda's so excited that she's like, oh, it's Peter, and she forgets to open the door. Peter's outside like, there's going to be someone coming here soon. I'm going to get in trouble. But the people were gathered. They were ready to pray all night. And they dismissed the servant girl's excitement as just being like, you're crazy. You lost your mind. Let us continue to pray. It is such a miraculous thing that they can't even believe that it's actually happened. The church is gathered. This is a big request. It was one thing for the church to lose James. If the church lost Peter, this was going to be devastating. He was the unofficial head of the church. He was top dog. He was the one that was boldly standing before the religious leaders. He was, like, they said that he would walk down roads and his shadow would pass over people and they'd be healed. Peter was a major player in the early church. And so to lose Peter would have been absolutely devastating. And so the church responds. And they needed God to move. This would be considered that big request. God, we really need you to get our pastor out of prison. We really need you to do something because we can't afford to lose Peter. And as they are praying and as they are crying out for their leader, Peter shows up. And Rhoda's like, ah. They did let him in eventually. You go back and you read the rest of the story. They do let him in eventually and they're all excited. Yay! But God didn't just wait for them to stop praying either, right? Okay, when you're done, I'll let Peter out. No! He sees their heart. He sees their intention. He opens the door. And Peter is saved. And he goes on to do great and amazing things for the church. Big requests require us to pray together. And sometimes when we pray together, God answers in the midst of our prayers. Number five, praying together encourages us to start praying, keep praying, and make prayer a priority. Something important happens when we pray together, because somebody who maybe is unsure in their prayer life hears somebody who's been praying for a long time, and they learn and they draw from it, and they see the years of experience that have fed into the prayer life the person has. There's something amazing and important that happens when we pray together and we see things moving and we see answers start to happen. It encourages us to keep praying when we're by ourselves. It encourages us to make prayer a higher priority. But when we don't pray together and things aren't moving, it's kind of like, I'll get to prayer. It'll happen when it happens. And God's like, no. I want prayer to be a priority in your life. I want people to learn from you. I want you to grow in this. I want you to... Because we looked at why prayer changes everything. Sometimes God's waiting for us to pray before he moves. Sometimes things don't happen because we're not praying. We need to pray together because it encourages us to start, to keep, and to make prayer a priority. Hebrews 10 says this: let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now as the day of his return draws near. Jesus is coming back. Peter says, the author of Hebrews says, in order for us to be encouraged, in order for us to spur one another on, we need to come together. And it doesn't matter what technology we have, doesn't matter what advances we have, there's something important that happens when we are together. The last point, praying together unifies us in the Spirit. Praying together unifies us in the Spirit. Often throughout Acts, we read that the church came together and they were unified in purpose. They were unified in prayer. They were of one voice, at one point, Luke says. That only happens when we're praying together. Ephesians 4, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. And this is where I said, I would say that praying together doesn't just unify the church. It unifies marriages. It unifies families. It unifies Bible studies, it unifies small groups, it unifies because it takes that relationship to another level. That it's not just an emotional connection, it's not just a feeling, it's not just a co-worker, it's all the external things disappear, and the Spirit by which we are saved brings us into a deeper unity than we could accomplish on our own. It is so important for us to pray together, and that's why it is the single hardest thing for any church to start doing, because we have a spiritual enemy who knows that a church that prays together, stays together, the peace is kept, and so he does everything in his power to disrupt any kind of a prayer meeting. Because as long as the church is divided, it is powerless. But when we are united, when we operate as the body, as the church, as the way God intended, there is power, there is authority. Things happen when the church is united. And that unity ultimately happens when we come together in prayer. And I have to say, I'm not just saying that praying together as a family and as a couple has these benefits. For this week, I have been praying with my kids before anything. I do my devotions, I get ready for the day, before I leave the house, kids come, and they just know now. 9 o'clock before I walk out of the door, they just come, and we pray together, and I have seen a big difference in everybody, in my connection to my kids, and the way they relate to each other, because I just ask, Holy Spirit, come, fill my kids with love, and joy, and peace, and all the fruits of the Spirit, and they just typically, I mean, they're still kids, let's not kid ourselves, I have two little ones, anyways, I don't need to get into it, but it's WWE every day, all day, anyways. And I want to close with this. We're going to have communion this morning. I wasn't sure how many people were going to come, and then you all showed up, and I was like, yay, we're going to have communion now. It's not just prayer that we need to do together. All throughout Scripture, God is imploring the church to do everything together, right? In Acts 2:42, it says that the early church would eat together, they'd fellowship together, they'd come together for teaching, and they would pray together. The early church did everything together. And as we come to communion, this is the biggest come-together thing that we do. And 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, when you come together, when you share communion, there's a proper way to do it, and there's an improper way to do it. Tim, you can go ahead and start passing it out. But the major thing that Paul addresses as he's talking about the importance of communion is he's not saying he's not saying that you come individually, that communion is important for you. He talks about communion in light of the body. You don't come to eat, you don't come to communion because you're hungry. I think that's why we give out such small portions, because even if you are hungry, you're still hungry afterwards. You don't come to communion to satisfy your own desires. You come to communion because of how it, because of the importance of the whole body, because we pause and we reflect on Jesus' sacrifice, that Jesus didn't just die for me and me alone. He died for all of us. He thought of me, he thought of you individually as he was dying on the cross, but he thought of the church, and he thought of the effectiveness, and he thought of how the kingdom would come through this group. He died individually, but he died for the corporate. He died for everyone. And so we come together for communion. And we pause together. And we get our hearts right before we take communion. And we reflect and we pause. And so this morning, we're going to do something really different. I am not going to lead communion this morning. You're going to lead communion at your table. And this is what you're going to do. As Tim hands out the stuff, the Apostle Paul said, do not take communion in an unworthy manner, but to have your hearts pure and ready to receive what's going to happen. So I'm going to invite each of you to start off by pausing. Just having a conversation with God, being like, God, is my heart in the right spot? God, reveal anything in me that does not belong. God, speak to me in this moment. Whatever it is, just pause and have a moment before God. And after you've had some time to reflect and pause and just get right before God, I want you to take a moment before you take the cracker and share something amazing that God has done in your life recently. Something worth praising, because that's what we're doing. We're stopping at communion, we're taking the body, we're remembering what has happened. As much as that is a moment, a reason to mourn, it's actually a bigger reason to celebrate. Jesus, thank you for what you're doing or have done in my life. And if you can't think of something recent, I encourage you to maybe tune your senses so that you can see something, because God's always doing something. It's just a matter of, do we see it? Share something that God is doing in your life that's praiseworthy. And I invite you to share, to eat the bread, to drink the cup, and then to close, I want you to pray together. Pray for one another. Pray that God would do something amazing. And if you want to go through this is the body broken for you, if you want to go through all that, go to 1 Corinthians 11. You have a Bible on your table. You can go through it if you want to just honor how we've done it for centuries. But if you want to just have a moment as a community and just share in communion together, then just share what God has done, eat, and pray. I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to turn it over to the tables. Heavenly Father, I thank you that something amazing and powerful happens when we come together. And so, Jesus, as we do things just a little bit differently this morning, there's at least three gathered at every table. Would you meet them in that place, and would you speak to every heart? Would you come into that moment as we share the good things that you're doing in our life, and as we share in communion, and God, as we pray for one another, Holy Spirit, meet us in this moment. move in a way that only you can move. Pray for the things that, would you pray for the things that really matter? Jesus, I thank you for your sacrifice. I thank you for the significance of this moment. And I pray, God, that we would not take it lightly. Jesus, we invite you at our tables. In your precious name, I pray. Amen.